Book of Numbers, chapter 21 and verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a certain serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Then in the New Testament, in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I'm glad I'm a whosoever. Aren't you? Father, thank you now. Lord, it has fallen upon me. And what an honor it is to try once again to glorify you, to magnify your name. Help me now. Touch my mind and give me clarity. Touch my body and give me strength, and most of all, touch my heart and give me love and compassion. We'll thank you for it, for we ask it in your name, the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. Our theme tonight is the cure for snake bite. This is one of the best known and perhaps the easiest to understand of all of our Lord's word pictures. And I don't want to say that none of us are ignorant. I would not dare say that. But I would say that the Lord looked down through the centuries of time and knew there were some things we just wouldn't quite understand as well as we should, and so he gave us word pictures. You find them everywhere in the Bible. But in our reading tonight, we discover that serpents had been sent, and there had to be a reasonable purpose for God to send down fiery serpents. But I do not believe that it pleases God when he has to chastise us. There are often times that you and I think he is, and we think he's picking on us, and we talk about being in the valley, but I've changed my mind, and I've decided I'm not in the valley, I'm just changing mountains. And so God wants to bless us and to help us. But when we are disobedient unto him, he must chastise us. In Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." It is evident by the actions of the Israelites that they were in a bad mood. If you feel like you want to be in a bad mood with somebody, you ought to pick somebody besides God, because you're not going to win. The Israelites were on a detour around Edom when the uprising broke out in camp. It requires a lot of wisdom and patience to follow God's route. We like the shortcuts. Well, we're in a hurry. We may not be going any place, but we're in a hurry to get to where we don't know where we're going. And sometimes shortcuts are good, but not always. Sometimes they can be a disaster. Shortcuts, such as trying to go through Edom, often result in a great loss. The area which they were passing through to make this trip around Edom was a very rugged area. But sometimes life is not always easy and smooth and easy. The way was stony and sandy, almost a barren plain, shut in by mountains on either side. And when you look at it in the light of the Scripture, you discover that at this time of the year, they had a lot of terrible sandstorms. The heat itself would easily and quickly shorten tempers and disturb the people. Heat can affect you. That's why the devil turns on the heat sometimes on you. And so they had gotten in a bad mood. But remember, Moses had sent two diplomatic messages to the king of Edom asking permission to pass through their land, and the king rejected their appeal and even, in a way, said, if you try to come through, there will be war. There will be a lot of you that will not make it. And therefore, Moses had to lead the people on a detour around the land of Edom. Sometimes you do not realize it, perhaps, but when God takes you on a detour, it's for your good. It's for your safety. It's for your correction. It was not the portions of our pilgrimages that are often easy. Sometimes they're not among the green pastures and the cooling springs. Sometimes they're in the hot, burning deserts of difficulty. But yet it is ever true that God leads His dear children along. It's easy to be patient when the road is smooth, when your health is good and your family is serving God and the freezer is full of food and the bills are paid and the car is running good. And it's easy then, but boy, when the road gets rough, that's when we'll find out what kind of stuff you're made out of. It will show. And sometimes when the way gets rough, our tempers shorten and we get in a bad mood. And traveling the route that they were traveling meant they would not enjoy the nice things of life. They'd not have those green pastures and those fine watering places. They'd not have a variety of food for all of their comforts. However, this was not a luxury trip they were on, and we're not on a luxury trip. As long as you're in this world, you're going to have the battles against the devil. They had to do some sacrificing, and they had to do without some things. Frequently, somebody will say to Sue and I about their appreciation of our sacrifice. I don't try to correct them so much, but for I understand it and I appreciate it. But if you're in the very will of God, how can you call that a sacrifice? Regardless of what road you're traveling, if you're in the will of God, it's not a sacrifice. And we need to learn that God will lead us and help us to handle the circumstances. And we may have to be deprived of many comforts of life in order that the work of God might advance according to God's plan. But if we're truly dedicated to the advancing of His work, we'll have the patience to go on as long as is necessary. In verse 5, and the people spake against Moses, against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They had obtained a glorious victory over the Canaanites. They were going on conquering and to conquer, and yet they speak very discontentedly and very rudely of what God had done for them. They are upset that they were brought out of Egypt, lacking bread and water as other people had. They even went so far to say, "We miss the fish, the food of Egypt. We miss the fish and the leeks and the garlic and the melons and etc." They only mentioned the food one time. The other were condiments to food. "I like pepper, but I'm not going to shake it out of my hand and eat it. I don't understand how they could seemingly think they had it great when they were in Egypt, for they didn't. They stated that they detested this worthless manna." Remember, this manna was bread from heaven. Every night that 2 to 3 million Israelites went to bed, there was not a morsel of food in the place, but they knew and they had the assurance that while they were sleeping, that God was baking bread in the ovens of heaven, and He delivered it the next morning. God was delivering bread long before Pizza Hut ever delivered a pizza. Each one got an omer for each member of the family. God provided for them all of the way through that journey. But they didn't like it. They grumbled about God's provision during their 40-year wilderness wandering. They detested it. And yet they had bread and enough to spare. Now, I've talked to people who said that snake, rattlesnake, tastes like chicken. I've heard it said that alligator tastes like chicken. I've ate alligator. I've heard that groundhog tastes like chicken. I don't know what we do without chicken to compare that stuff to. But according to all of the Jewish writers that I have read after, they say that manna tasted like whatever they wanted it to taste like. If they wanted it to taste like ice cream, it tasted like ice cream. Whatever it was. I've heard people get disgruntled and say, "I brought a visitor and the preacher preached on this, that, or the other." Listen, it doesn't matter what I preach on. It doesn't matter what these preachers preach on. I'm telling you that from here to there, it'll taste exactly like what you need. Whatever the Israelites needed was in that manna. And God promised to feed them and take care of them. And they loathed it. They cursed it. They didn't like it. They alienated themselves from God and His leader. It's significant that in all of this ordeal, they did not speak out against the king of Edom one time. Not one time. The king of Edom was the reason they're on this detour, not God and not Moses. But they complain against God and Moses. I've often said that sometimes church members are not fair to us preachers. They blame us for things that are God's fault. "I didn't write this book. If you want to get mad at God. Don't get mad at me." God gave us the rules. The Ten Commandments aren't suggestions. The Bible isn't for you, whether you want it or not. It's there. And it's God's Word. Then in verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. It was a long journey they'd passed along. And all of that time, not one Israelite got snake bite. Not one. And God said to the snakes, "These are my people, you stay back." Aren't you glad tonight that God can say to the old devil, that old fiery serpent, "These are my people, you stand back and let them pass through." In Deuteronomy 8:15, they were fiery serpents. They've murmured, and to chastise them, God says, I'll give you something to complain about. And He used these reptiles. Justly are those made to feel God's wrath who have rejected Him. These serpents were called fiery because of their collar. And also, I think, because of their rage. And from the effects of their body, inflaming the body. The moment they were bitten, they went immediately into a high fever. Did you know that the moment that a child is born, now there's that age of accountability, I know all of that. But at the moment a child is born, he's snake bitten. And when he reaches that age of accountability, and I'll let God handle that, and you'd be best to do so. Until then, he is snake bit, and immediately he has a fever. But God has a cure for snake bite. And we can come to him and find that cure, and many of us have. They had flown into the face of these people. After the people had flown into the face of God and of Moses. Then their pride had lifted themselves up against God and against Moses. And now God humbles them by making these despicable reptiles to come out and bite them. And there was no cure. There was nothing they could do about it. We never seem to blame the devil for our troubles, do we? We want to blame God or anybody else but ourselves. This is at least the eighth time that Moses had been charged by the Israelites with trying to kill the congregation of Israel. When in fact it was through Moses and the intercession to God that they had not been killed a long time ago. But the accuser of God's faithful servants causes God to take action. The complaint about the manna really condemned them. That was the last straw, if I could put it that way. They complained about this angel food. I mean, they accused God in this complaint of providing bread that was deficient bread. They said it's not the kind of bread that will make us robust and healthy and strong. They despised what God had provided. And so God turned these fiery serpents loose on them. Even to this day, in parts of that country, there are still fiery serpents there. They were poisonous snakes. It was very potent. The kind that causes a horrible, agonizing death. Many of the people bitten by those fiery serpents died. They were traveling on foot and the snakes came out. and their fangs went into the flesh and bit them. Complain about your situation too long, and God may really give you something to complain about. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses. Oh, they're changing, aren't they? And said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, praying to the Lord that he take away the serpent from us. And Moses prayed for the people. They confessed their sin and they asked Moses to intercede for them and to pray for them. And Moses did this. He loved the people. No doubt he begged God to forgive the sin of the people and to have mercy upon them. Thank God for preachers and laymen that'll pray that God will have mercy upon sinners and that the sinners will get right with God before it is everlasting too late. Now there's a sad part in this story. 2 to 3 million Jews are traveling, and I think that I can safely say this without being wrong. There were some in that crowd that did not complain against God and against Moses. And even though they didn't, they had to suffer because of the ones who did. You'd better not mock the saying, am I my brother's keeper? It would be a sad thing for you and I as believers to serve the Lord and to shout and to pray and to praise and then to allow the devil to destroy our testimony until others say, I want nothing to do with that type of religion. God can bring about his purposes by ordinary or unordinary means. But notice their disease and ours. The devil is that old serpent. The devil is that fiery serpent. Revelation 12:3. He's a great red dragon. And sin is the biting of that fiery serpent. It is a painful thing to have a startled conscience, to realize that you've been bitten by that serpent and you've been poisoned and you have a high spiritual fever and you do things that later in life you look back to and say, I wish I'd have never done it. I can't believe I did it. We'd better beware. Satan's temptations are called fiery darts in Ephesians 6:16. Lust and passion inflame the soul. But then notice the remedy of them and us. It was God that prescribed the right antidote. He had the right antidote to prescribe against those fiery serpents. And our salvation is the work of God's infinite love and grace and wisdom. God himself has found the ransom, the antidote. God sent his Son into the world that we who've been snake bitten, we can look into the cross of Calvary and be healed of our fever and of our sin and once again walk with him and serve him. It was a very unlikely method of cure. And so it was to the Jews when Christ died, and so it is to many people today. There are some people, if you said, do this, this, that, this, and that, and you'll be saved, they'd do it. But you tell them the Bible says you just need to believe and repent and look to Jesus and ask Him to come in and cleanse you from your sins. They don't think that's possible. It was Moses who lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and so the law became our schoolmaster. to bring us to Christ. And that which cured was shaped in the likeness of that which wounded. And Christ, though perfectly sinless, was shaped in the likeness of that which was wounded. Born in a manger. Had the same body and qualities as we do, with one exception: without sin. And that brazen serpent was lifted up so that 2 to 3 million Jews could see it. And likewise, Christ was lifted up on the hill of Calvary so that the whole world can look to Him tonight and be saved, that they'll only come to Him and desire to be saved. The word here used for a pole signifies a banner or an ensign. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. Now, some make the lifting up of that serpent to be a figure of Christ triumphing over Satan, that old serpent whose head He bruised. Now, I may be wrong on this, but this is what I have read and I've been told. And if I'm wrong, some of you can correct me. I am told that a snake's heart is right behind his throat. That's why Jesus stepped on his head. The devil, that old serpent, he bruised his head. Sue and I was in North Carolina, and there was a creek running down beside the road, and there's about 3 or 4 boys had a big old snake out there on the parking lot trying to kill it, not having any success. And I said, "Boys, you're going at it wrong. Get him right behind his head. Hey, his heart is right there." And the next day, the mother thanked us for showing him how to kill snakes. I'm telling you tonight, Jesus knows how to kill snakes. And thank God, not only can He kill them, but He can cure those who have been bitten until they can be made whole and that fever taken away. Hallelujah. Notice the application of their remedy compared to ours. They looked and they lived. When we look and believe on Jesus, we will live. Looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. For the joy that was set before Him. Isn't it sad that some people come to church to get out instead of getting in? Did you catch that? Isn't it sad how some believers frown all the time when Jesus thought it was a joy just to make an antidote for my snake bite? We must be sensible of our wound and of our danger by it. We must remember and receive the record that He's given of His Son and rely upon the assurance He's given to us that we can look and be healed and be saved. Now, the raising up of that serpent would not cure. It was their looking on it. You can believe in Christ as a historical person. You can believe in the Bible and compare it to other great books of literature. But if you believe that Jesus is more than a historical man, He's the Savior. The Bible is more than a work of literature. It's the work of a thrice holy God. That brazen serpent could be looked upon and they would live. Now the brazen serpent being lifted up is a picture of Christ. If they slided looking up to that brazen serpent, they would not live. And those who refuse to look to Calvary and the cross of Christ shall not live either. But whoever looked upon this healing sign, though from the outmost part of the camp, though he was weak and weeping eye, was certainly healed. I've seen all kinds of people come to Christ. I couldn't take the time to tell you how many. Some of them were good, moral people. And others were on the outskirts of the camp. They were wicked and immoral. But they looked. And they lived. It was set on a pole so that the people could see it in the camp. Therefore, the pole had to be high. I mean, from that pole and 2 to 3 million Jews around there, several miles of land, they wouldn't have been able to see it if it had just been an ordinary snake. I'm sorry to put it this way. I just don't know how to do it any other way. But we have a lot of snakes in this country under the guise of religion, but that religion won't save you. It killed the Savior. But we have to look and we have to be able to see Christ and know that Christ is ready and willing and able to save us. It was God's work. The serpent signified Christ, who was in the likeness of sinful flesh, though without sin. Now, it seems to me that it would have been a lot easier if Moses would have just killed one of those fiery serpents and placed it on a pole. But God didn't say, do that. You see, they probably would have worshipped it, and they ended up worshipping the brazen one anyway. Just like when Moses went up into the mountain, they built a golden calf and worshipped it, and God and Moses made them break it up, pile it down into powder, and mix it with water and drink it. A friend of mine has a friend who is a chemist. He said, if you take powdered gold and mix it with water, it turns red. And I think God was having Moses teach them a lesson when they drank that powdered gold that it turned red, that it wouldn't be a golden image that saved them, but it'd be the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the replica had to be big enough, high enough, so that everybody could see him. Aren't you glad our Savior's big enough to see tonight? But notice something else, and I have a hard time when I was studying this and researching, I had a hard time keeping my composure. Christ was born of sinful, of flesh, human flesh. But not sinful. He was without sin. Brass is emblematic of judgment and etc. And this brazen serpent looked like those fiery serpents. Except he didn't have any insides. Therefore, he didn't have any poison. Christ may have been born with a human body, but he didn't have any poison inside. He didn't have any sin. Thank God he was the sinless Son of God. And when they looked at that serpent on the pole, in essence, I think that God was revealing to them that one day I'll send my Son who will look like man, but thank God on the inside he'll have no poison, he'll have no sin. Some theologians say that the Lord could sin had he wanted to. My advice to them is to not cross the street by themselves. If they're that ignorant, they might get hit. Sinless means sinless. That's not too hard to understand, is it? Verse 8 and 9, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent is bitten any man, when he beheld that serpent of brass, he lived. The cure involved that serpent of brass that Moses had put on the pole. Strange plan for bringing about the cure for snake bite. I can see some of them saying, look at him. He's been in the sun too long. Why don't we go out here in the desert and see if we can't find something that'll be a remedy? Man doesn't have a remedy for our snake bite. He doesn't. When I was doing my master's years and years ago, in my degree, master's on counseling, I read a lot of books for my thesis on it. I read a book that was written by an atheist. Wouldn't do me any good to mention his name, but it was written by an atheist who believed in healing. He didn't believe in God, but he believed in healing. But he believed you healed yourself with your mind. He's dead now. He's found out. That didn't work too well for him. Likewise, it's the gospel of Christ that's the only means of our soul salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, in Acts 4:12. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. As soon as he looked at that snake, the cure came about. Now, I don't want to bring anything in that I shouldn't, but this is how I believe, and you can believe the way you want. There are preachers across the country and churches, a lot of them in the South. I live in the South, so don't think that I'm being ugly. They don't really believe you can just come to the altar and get saved. You have to get under conviction and kick your dog and beat your wife and be meaner than a junkyard dog for a few weeks or months and then get saved. Well, what if you die of snake bite before that time's up? I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die to make it hard for me to be saved. The moment that I believed on him, the moment I admitted that I was a worthless, no good, downright sinner, and that I wasn't worthy to be saved, and I didn't have anything to give him, and then the Holy Ghost said, Cheney, he's got it all. He's already paid the price. And I said, Lord, I'm worthless. He said, but that's all right. He loves the worthless. And I'm telling you that then and there on that Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit came in and brought salvation in my soul. And if a person waits and waits and waits, it's not God's fault. It's because he's looking at something besides the Christ on Calvary. It was a good thing. It was a sudden thing. For the venom of that snake, like most poisons, kills you very fast. And when he looked at that serpent of brass, he didn't have to wait for days and weeks and months. He was wounded and hurting and feverish and weak and dying. But immediately, I'd almost give a $20 bill for somebody to run for me. Immediately, when he looked on that serpent, he was healed. The fever's gone. The snake bite is cured. Growing may take a lifetime, but birth only takes a moment. He had to look into that serpent of brass. Someone else saying, "I'll look at it for you," wouldn't work. Somebody says, "Well, I believe my chances of heaven are pretty good because my parents went to church." Won't work. "I think my chances are pretty good because I'm a moral person." Won't work. "I think my chances are pretty good because I give to several charities." Won't work. No one else can look to Calvary for you. You have to look yourself. It was a personal matter. It had to be set on a pole so that everybody could see it. I forgot what time I started. I'll try to quit shortly if I can. Thus, the cure was to be accessible to everyone. Keep in mind, it's a picture of deliverance. The gospel is offered to all men. No one is excluded. It's a picture of the spiritual condition of fallen man and sinful man. There was no medical aid for that bite. Once that poison had permeated their body, they was going to die until God provided a remedy. The root and the source of the plan of our salvation was that the Lord would come. The angels could not come. The martyrs could not come. The seraphims could not come. The cherubims could not come. But only God's Son could take on the body of a human flesh and give us our salvation. It was the only cure. People were not told to join hands. They were not told to climb the pole. They were not told to sow a faith seed to Moses' ministry. I'm in trouble with some of you, maybe. He didn't say, "Bring your relics." He said, "Look. Look and be made whole." Thank God that's all we have to do is to look. We are lifted up to Christ. I'm trying to skip some stuff here and go on. They enjoyed a supernatural healing. But there's something else I want to say to you. There were some in that crowd that day that the serpent of brass was over here. And their head was pointed away from it. And if they didn't look, they couldn't be healed. And some old dear brother or sister would come over and say, I too was snake bitten. And I looked and lived. And if you'd like, I'll just turn you around. And you can look and live. That's what the Lord has called each of us to do. It's to point others to Jesus, to turn them around and let them see that Jesus loves sinners. He shows the reason He came from heaven. It was to save old sinners like you and me. We're not perfect. If you think you are, just ask your wife or husband or children or dog. But we're saved. When you are saved and you disobey Him, He'll give you a good licking. You see, I believe this. That Jesus came to save sinners. Old, worthless sinners. I was preaching in a church in Louisiana when Sunday school was over. An older lady came into the vestibule of the church and had a wee baby in her arms. And all of the people got up and hugged her neck and made over that baby. And you know, sometimes we preachers have good spiritual discernment. And I said, it must be the mayor's wife or somebody with money. But I found out later it was a hurting mama. Her daughter got with the wrong crowd and got drunk. Took an old man out and beat him to death and stole his money. And she claimed to not have anything to do with it, but the fact that she was with them, she had to go to prison. And that mother needed help. There are a lot of folk. Years ago, down here in New Boston, Ohio, I was preaching at a Christian Baptist church in revival. And there was a man that walked in during the service, and the preacher said, how old would you say that man was? And I said, I don't know, preacher. I'm not good at guessing. He told me his age and said, sin's taking his toll. Said he has a hit out on him. He was mixed up with the mafia, and they've got him to testify. And he has a hit out on him. I preached. He came down the aisle and I thought, my soul, he's going to kill me. He came down and wept his way. He looked to Calvary. I went with the preacher in his behalf and met the district attorney, I guess you call him, or whatever. I was telling the preacher today, a man came to my church once and stuck around after church, and he came up after everybody had left and said to me, preacher, you said this morning that Jesus would save anybody. I said, aye, and it's true. And the tears began to flow, and he said, will He save a murderer? I said, aye, He will. He said, I'm a murderer. I murdered a man, but I'd like to get saved. A man came to me one day. He was afraid of being arrested. He was out of work and didn't have any shoes. And he stole a pair of shoes at one of these stores like Kmart or something, and it was bothering him. And I said, well, sir, first of all, you need to get saved. And then you need to get a job and take the money and give it to them. A few weeks later, Sue and I was in a restaurant and he came over and I said, here comes that guy. I said, I wonder if he's wanting me to buy his meal. You know, some folk just want what they can get. And he came over and he knelt down and he said, Preacher, I said, I just wanted to tell you, I got me a job. He said, in my first paycheck, I took the money and I wrote a note and I mailed it to him and told him that I'd stolen those shoes, but I was making restitution. What made him do that? He looked to Calvary. Thank God, I'm glad there's a cure for snake bite. God bless you.